work in your people. I thank you, Father, for the day-by-day groups as they meet. Pray, Lord, for your faithfulness with the kids' programs, with Sunday school, with junior fellowship. I thank you, Father, for every opportunity we have, the SRE, within your beach mission, with Ag Camp. Father, your blessings abound. Father, we thank you that it is indeed good news we have to share. And so we pray, Lord, for your blessing again. And as Beach Mission comes up, we do pray, Lord, for the leaders, for the kids. Father, may there be many hearts who are softened by this great news of Jesus. So, Father, we pray for your blessing upon your people. We pray for those of our number, Lord, who are unwell. We do think of Joseph again. We pray for him. And pray for your blessing for 2025, Lord, that we may look to you, Father, that we stand firmly on your word. Father, we thank you for the book of Hebrews and for the challenge it has been to us. And I pray, Lord, as we finish off the chapter, that you may continue to speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I once knew a guy who, when you challenged him by anything he didn't like to hear, he would always say, "Well, that's certainly food for thought. Food for thought." No matter what was you're talking about, if he didn't like what you said, he would say, "That's food for thought." I eventually realised it was code for "no way, not doing it," but it was food for thought. The writer of Hebrews has challenged his readers from chapter 1. He's warned them of the various dangers. He has highlighted the blessings of God that they possess. And he's encouraged them to follow the examples of faithful men and women of the past. But he wants to avoid anyone from saying, "Thanks for that, I'll keep that in mind." Food for thought. The writer's not really interested in simply giving information. He is concerned about transformation. "Don't tell me how much you know. Show me by your life. Show me by your response to difficulties and struggles. Show me by what you do that the blessings of God are understood." As the writer nears the end of his letter, he calls us to live in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, worthy of your calling to such a high calling. And thankfully, we don't have to guess what that might look like. He gives us a list. There's an entire list here. He says in the first part of the list, keep on loving each other as believers. You know, if there is no love amongst a Christian fellowship, you can forget the remainder of the list. Just give it up. For it is all founded on Christian love. George Whitefield and John Wesley were two great preachers in the 16th century. But they had different theological perspectives. And yet both served the Lord faithfully. Listen to the letter we have from George Whitefield to John Wesley, written in 1736. George Whitefield writes, "My dear friend and brother, I urge you by God's mercy to accept my love towards you. Why should we dispute when there is no possibility of convincing each other? Will it not destroy brotherly love and take from us the beautiful union, the sweetness of soul, which I pray God may always dwell among us? How glad would the enemies of the Lord be to see us divided? Honoured sir, let us offer salvation freely to all by the blood of Jesus, and whatever light God has communicated to us, let us freely communicate that to others." What a beautiful letter. We know the Apostle Peter writes, "Above all things, love each other deeply, for love covers over a multitude of sins." Love goes, "I know it's there, but my love will overrule that one." Love is the foundation. Love, Paul says, keeps no record of wrongs. Well, that's the first tick off the list. The next one that pleases the Lord, the writer says, is hospitality. Now, the word hospitality is not really about food. We're not hungry. Hospitality is not about food. It's about sharing ourselves with others. So when someone says, "Oh, I'm not really into hospitality," it's about sharing ourselves. The writer adds that in some cases, those offering hospitality were entertaining angels without even knowing it. This is a reference to the time when Abraham took in three strangers into his home. And it turned out two of them were angels on a mission, and one was the Lord himself. Jesus will commend on the last day, saying, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. The astonished believers say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whenever you did this to the least of my brothers, you did it for me. Yeah, the world may reject God's people as being insignificant. Jesus does not, and neither should we. And the writer continues in his checklist. Remember those in prison, verse 3. Now, these weren't murderers or thieves in prison. They were believers who were in prison for their faith. We see this from chapter 10, where some believers had their property confiscated and they were imprisoned. And in prison, if your family and friends did not meet your needs, you're as good as dead. A first century Greek writer, Aristides, describes Christians caring for their members who were in prison. This is back in the first century. He writes this, if Christians hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed because of their faith, they provide for his needs, and if it is possible that he may be delivered, doing all they can in their power to rescue him. Hospitality, check. Love, check. Relieving those in prison, check. The next item on the list of essentials actually sounds really weird to us. He says, marriage should be honoured by all and the marriage bed kept pure. In our secular world, the idea of sexual faithfulness and purity is laughable. In fact, Hollywood's made many movies about such purity. Yet the society that the early Christians found themselves in back then were one of adultery, sexual immorality, pedophilia, homosexual, and a whole lot was commonplace. Wherever you went in the Roman Empire, there were sexual perversions of all sorts, in the streets, in the marketplace, in the temple, in the swimming pools. It was everywhere. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian congregation, says this, do not be deceived. No sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and that's what some of you were. But you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Many who had come into the church had previously engaged in these things. But he says, you've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Our writer is actually saying that though society is like that, God's people are expected to live in purity and faithfulness. Too often we hear that we need to relax our expectation because our society has changed. We're told that we can't expect people, God's people, to live by his standards of 2,000 years ago. Our society has changed. But friends, what does it mean to be salt and light? That's what it means. It means to be different. It means that we must stand out from society or we lose our distinctiveness. You are different. We are different. That's what makes us special. The word holy simply means set apart and different. And yet non-believers assume that everybody does what everyone does. Now, come on, says the person at a party. Let's be honest. Everyone has a sneak peek at a porn when they're alone on the internet. Come on. Don't tell me you don't. Everyone takes free stuff from work when the boss is not looking. Everyone does it. Everyone. You know, who hasn't fiddled on their tax to get a few extra dollars? You're mad if you don't. You can't tell me you haven't cheated on your spouse at a conference. Come on, everyone does it. And yet Hebrews reminds us that Jesus did not come to die on the cross for our sins, that he might tweak our lives a bit here and a bit there. No, he actually calls us to make a massive transformation. To repent is to turn right around, to do a 180 degree turn, not only in our minds, but in our actions, in our attitudes, and in our behaviour. among you, says Paul in Ephesians 5, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any impurity. These are improper for God's people. Notice the checklist. He's going through one after the other. He's only got this much of the scroll left. He's got a lot more to say. He says in verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money. Wealth has a tendency to get us to place our trust and confidence in money instead of the Lord. You know, Jesus could not convince the rich young ruler that the man was in love with his money. The young man ended up choosing money over Jesus and missing out on eternal life, the very thing he wanted. The rich farmer was called a fool. Instead of being generous with the wealth God has blessed him with, he decided to hoard it for a rainy day. His money became his security. You fool, says the Lord, today your life is demanded from you, and then who will get all that you've stored up for yourself? Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And the reason we're told this is given here. He says, because God has already promised never to leave you or forsake you. Jesus is our security, not our money. His promises are our foundation, not our wealth. Whatever the world believes money provides, our writer says, no, the Lord's role is to provide those things, and we rob God of his glory when we turn to our money and say, you are my security. You are my confidence. You are my hope. That is the Lord, not our wealth. You know, the world says, how's your superannuation going? I saw one recently. Yeah, will $1 million be enough for your super? $1 million? That's a lot of money. Apparently, the answer is no. Is your bank account sufficient to cope with the unforeseen problems in the future? What happens if you lose your job? What if you get sick and have to have an operation? Maybe you'll need a second job. Dear friends, if God has blessed you with wealth, praise the Lord, but do not use it as a security or your protection. Proverbs 18:11, the rich consider their wealth as a fortified city, for they believe it is an unscalable wall. Money is a great servant. It's a terrible master. Great servant, a terrible master. Now, sadly, God's church is not only harassed by external persecution, by temptations. Much of the danger comes from within. Paul speaks to the Corinthian congregation saying, there is jealousy among you. There's quarrelling among you. Are you not acting like worldly men? In Galatians, he says to the people, stop fighting with each other or you'll devour each other and be destroyed. This internal danger, says Hebrews, includes false teachers who have come in and trying to con the naive. These false teachers were sharing with the congregation the shortcuts that they could easily have. You want to grow strong in the Lord? You want to have a trouble-free life? Look here, I have a six-step program you can do. Avoid all the sacrifices that God has listed in his word. It's easy. Yes, Jesus says, count the cost of being a disciple. Let me show you how you can minimize the cost. Jesus says, no one can be my disciple unless he denies himself and carries the cross and follows me. And some false teachers were saying, there is a new way that avoids the cross, avoids the hardships. You know, the vast majority of false teachers today minimize sin and highlight God's forgiving nature. Come on, God is not hung up on our small sins. God wants you happy, surely. But our writer warns us that God's people should not be carried away by these strange teachings. Beware of shortcuts. There's now a phone app designed to help you worship God from the comfort of your own home, from the comfort of your own bed. There are numerous churches now that live stream their services. They're following the pattern from COVID. This is fantastic, they say. You know, we can Zoom services, and parishioners have become used to it. from the comfort of their own lounge room. In the US, there are drive-in churches where you can drive your car, park it there, never get out of the car, put your music on and listen to the speaker, and eventually you drive home, never say hello to anyone. And these are all pluses for some people. These are shortcuts. Well, friends, if setting time aside for the Lord's day is inconvenient, if reading the Word of God and wrestling with a message is too much of a bother for us, if exercising God's gifts that He has given to us for the benefit of others is too high a price, then perhaps the Christian faith is not the right faith for you. They are costly. Perhaps that's not the reason Jesus came to die for. Many years ago, I was explaining the gospel to an interested person. And then when he heard the concept of grace, he was actually insulted. He said, "I want you to know that I don't take charity from anyone. Whatever I have obtained, I have done with my own hands. I've never taken charity in all my life, and I will not start now." I said to him, "You know, grace or charity is the only way to heaven. There is no other way." The man walked away. He wanted me to consider the quality of his life and all the good things he has done. I said, "We're all sinners in Christ." He said, "No." Winston Churchill was a man of quick wit. Once during Parliament, an arrogant politician stood up to make a speech, and he began the speech by saying, "I would just like everyone here to know that I am a self-made man." Quick as a flash, Churchill replied, "I am sure the Lord Almighty is pleased to be off the hook in your case." You see, friends, when we worship God, we are acknowledging that our dependency is on Him. That's what worship is. It's His worship. For today, for tomorrow, for eternity. And the writer shows us that we still worship God 24/7. Just as they did in the Old Testament, but since the death of Jesus and His resurrection, we worship differently. We still have a high priest today, but now our high priest is Jesus and not some man who could barely deal with his own sins. We still have sacrifices to present, but thankfully they're no longer animals. Verse 15, our sacrifices are the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess His name. Imagine that. Every time you praise the Lord, it is considered the same as offering sacrifice in the Old Covenant. We still are called to be generous as they did in the Old Testament. Now it is do good and share with others. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. Well, the writer reminds us that as followers of Jesus, you and I are in a minority in this world. We're in a tiny minority. Our solution as a church, as individuals, is not to hide our faith. It's not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. On the contrary, the writer reminds us of the enormous price that Jesus paid in verse 13 to bring our freedom. Let us not be ashamed to bear the disgrace that He bore. When you come to the time in your life where you say, "I just can't make it," we're reminded of the God who works in you. When we think, "I don't have any more to give, I've tried all that I can do, the pressure is too much," we say with Paul, "Yes, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, yes, but we're not destroyed." Like a loving parent, the writer commits God's people to the Lord's grace with one of the most wonderful benedictions in the Bible. He ends the book of Hebrews in this way: "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will. May He work in you what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The writer of Hebrews has gone to great lengths to show us that we have God's truth. We need to take it seriously. This is not the time to say to God, "Food for thought, Food for thought. No. This is not the time to say what the person who was invited to follow Jesus. When Jesus says, come follow me, the man replied, well, first let me get my affairs in order. And then I'll be committed. Then I'll be... I urge you, says the writer, to bear with my word of exhortation. The word exhortation is really about being challenged. It is about saying something uncomfortable. It's about waking up someone who's asleep. It's the jolt that we need to face reality. The greatest danger we can do with the letter of Hebrews is to take it as information and not be transformed by the Spirit of God. This is what it means to miss the grace of God. So friends, as we come to the end of another year, let us do a stock take. Let us review our journey in the Lord. Let us take the challenge to stand firm on the promises of His word. Over the last 13 chapters, the writer has shown us the dangers of ignoring God's truth. But he's also shown us the immense blessings, the status that is yours, that is mine, to help us on our journey. I pray this word of exhortation may challenge you today to take hold of God's amazing blessings and promises. May we be part of that blessing. May the Lord equip you with everything good for doing His will. May He work in you what is pleasing through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father, sometimes it is jolting to hear the truth. Sometimes the truth is uncomfortable for us. But Father, we know that You are the source of all good things. And Father, Your word is true, despite the fact that our sinful nature does not desire it. We pray this morning, Father, that You would help us. Father, help us to recalibrate our lives. Help us to take firmly the promises You've given to us, which are unshaking. We pray, Lord God, that You may equip us for next year, as we face another year, to begin that year on the solid foundation. Father, we pray that you may unburden us. Thank You, Father, that our chains have been broken through Jesus. We pray that Your word may be our foundation, the sword of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love meeting people who are so excited about whatever they've done. And no matter what subject you want to talk about, they go back to their subject. This is the part of the hymn. I love that hymn. I love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. I hope that's you. I hope that you love to tell the story of Jesus and His love for you. Let's stand and sing.